Resist. Resist. All right, please do. That's from some of my principal friends, because we usually wind up hauling it out. Well, two objectives tonight. I want to, if I asked you tonight, if you wanted to be a master teacher, if you got any grit or any gumption in you at all, I think everybody would raise their hand, yes, I'd like to be a master teacher. And you know, the first thing you say, I'd like to be a master teacher, but then you think, man, what a task that is. What an arduous task. What a title, and how hard it would be to get to that point. Well, tonight, I hope to give you a little insight on that, and that you will gain some strength and confidence on how to do that, and just spend a little time around that. And then at the end of the ceremony tonight, I want us to have a commissioning ceremony, because what we really are doing tonight is we're going out into the greatest mission field in America today, and that is schools. Now, I, for one, have been, this is my 46th year in around education, in one capacity or not, another, teaching, administration, dean, whatever, coaching, all those things I've been involved with. And one thing that I have come to conclusion about, this is what I know about after 46 years of being in it. I know very little. And my wife just said amen over there, and I appreciate that. You know, I don't. The more you think you've got a handle on things, you think you know what you're doing, and something comes along and jolts you. Now, if you're walking a spiritual walk, and if you're trying to do what God has called us to do and live out your faith, you get jolted more. And the reason for that is because we encounter a culture that's really not receptive to the Christian faith a lot of times. And then the biggest adversary we have is right in front of us day in and day out, and it's the evil one, okay? It's just Satan himself. Now, we have a lot of things that we do internally that result in external actions, but we are, the scripture says, we are bombarded by powers that we don't see, and that the evil one is against us. He's always after us. He's walking around seeing whom he can consume and devour. He's like a roaring lion. And so we must keep that in mind if we are to be the teachers that, if we want to be a master teacher. Now, when you think of it from a secular mindset about being a master teacher, you think of things like, you know, going to another Dr. Robert Marzano meeting, or going to another in-service or whatever, you know, master's degree, whatever. But tonight, I want you to look at following the real master teacher, the champion master teacher of all time. I want us to look at that just for a few minutes and make that our model, okay? Now, it's all right to have you live in a world where that the other model exists, and we must pursue those things. But we know, if you've been teaching, you know that the essence of teaching comes from behind the heart. It doesn't come from behind another degree or another conference that you go to or another gentleman or lady that has set up some parameters for you to follow. So tonight, I want to look, drill down and see, hey, look, let's take a look at what being a master teacher for the master is really about. Now, during my 46 years in education, I've been in public schools. I've got a daughter that runs a charter school. I've got friends that were in a Christian school and a private school. I've been in and around all of them. And there's one common thread that runs through all of it. And that is that children are being deceived. They're being pulled away from the faith. They're being, you know, the evil one wants to devour their life, wants to consume them. We see that happening in all ways, all kinds of shapes and sizes, from broken homes to drugs to their value system be askew, whatever. We see it all in our culture. And so I don't care where you are, what school you're setting in, what four corners of the world you find yourself in, you're going, I think there's common ground here, you know, about what needs to be done and how to do it in regards to fighting back. And I think it's found in the life of Jesus. And so I want us to look at that. And then I want to challenge you. Here's the plan. We're going to study, we're going to learn, we're going to love, we're going to obey at the feet of the all-time champion master teacher, Jesus. And we want to do that by, first of all, doing what the scripture says very clearly we ought to do every day, and that is put on the whole armor of God. Now, some of you have been watching the Olympics, I know, and that's what a great thing we've seen our athletes go and represent the United States of America, and wow, they've done super. They ought to, though, in my opinion. They're coming from the greatest land on planet Earth, and we support them, we encourage them, and all, but you'll notice that they have trained. They've trained themselves. They have a core of training, and they wore those uniforms. They look sharp, don't they? Yeah, man, they look, every one of them got a great-looking uniform. They put on the outer appearance. They looking good. I was worried about Phelps a little bit. He had those suction cup marks on him from all that stuff. I didn't know what had happened. I thought somebody might have mugged him over in Brazil. But then, you know, we see that outward appearance, but yet hours after hours of training. So if you want to be a master teacher, there's training. There's front loading that we have to do. And I think Malcolm Thomas said it perfectly. Every day, and Tim said, we got to fix our minds and our hearts on what God's called us to do. We got to go to our war room, prayer war room, whatever you want to call it, to that quiet place. And we've got to call out to God, and we've got to ask him, let's put on this whole armor. And we can take a look at it right up here. And it's in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And it talks about the whole armor. And that's not in there for just casual reading. That's there for a reason, as we all know. And the task is to know that those parts of the armor and to put them on. We put on, first and foremost, that salvation. If you're a saved person, then amen. Every day we get up and we say, God, thank you for saving us. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for giving me a home eternal. Thank you for setting my feet on a higher plane. And if you're a teacher, you're doubly blessed. And Lord, thank you for giving me the greatest job on planet Earth, giving me something to do that I can go change lives and I can make a difference and I can bring light to their life. I can be salt and light because you empower me to do that. So but the salvation, we put that on. We put on the feet to go do good works. We take up the sword of the Spirit. It's a weapon. We fight back those things that the devil throws at us by quoting scripture in our mind. And if you're in a setting where you can quote it outwardly, whatever, we do that. But we take on this armor so that we can go compete. Now, just suppose that Phelps went over there, and all he had done was swim around in a pool with some floaties on his arm and not train. He didn't have that core strength. He wouldn't be representing the United States, would he? Well, every day in and day out, we as Christians go into one of the most difficult settings in the world expecting to get results, yet we haven't trained. We haven't paid the price. We got a weak core. Our internal, our inside, we're not what we ought to be, and it's because we've not hit a knee, we've not called out to the Lord, we've not given him thanks, we've not asked him to put on that armor. We need to put that breastplate on to cut down on the fiery darts of the evil one. We need to be able to push back and fight back. And it comes in a sundry of ways. The wiles of the devil, as it says in the Bible, there's methods. He has methods. One method he would use on a public school campus might be entirely a different method on a Christian school campus. But do not be deceived and do not be fooled. He's active, alive, and well on any campus. And he's wanting to take and capture and devour our students. And, you know, by the grace of God, I don't know how, other than that, God is saving some, but I don't know how much we're helping him. I don't know how much we're helping him, teachers. And there's a great number of ways we can do that. If you are on a public school campus, obviously, you've got to be as smart as a serpent, but as gentle as a lamb. You've got to be smart. You can't go get yourself fired. But they got to know what's on the inside. They got to be able to see it. And the only way they can see it is if you have it in your core and it's oozing out of you. It's got to come out. And it will, if God will empower you to do that. He will equip you to do that. Now, warning, once you start this trip to do this, to put on this armor, expect opposition. It might not come, you know, it may not come exactly as you would think, but you best be smart enough and wise enough to understand that the opposition will come. Now, we, you know, schools, also, there's more in common with schools, regardless of what they are, than there is uncommon. And it's important that you, wherever your setting is, that you understand that God wants us to love these students, care for them, nurture them, and he equips us to do that. I'm challenging you tonight, you know, to be aware of these strategies. So let's take a look. Let's take a look at what this looks like. You know, just more, I want to look at four basic distinct qualities that Jesus displayed to us that I think as a master teacher that he wants us to adopt, he wants us to follow. You remember a quote from C.S. Lewis that says, obedience is the key to all doors. And when we obey, it opens the doors to God's favor. And so tonight, let's look at these. First one is, the first quality is Jesus calls us to love God with all our heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. And two, you know, can we get that slide up? And that's the scripture is that we are looking at for that. Maybe we can't get that slide up, can we? Technical difficulties. Here we go right here in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Jesus said to them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now the question is, do we really love the Lord with all our heart, mind, body, soul, and everything we got? And as a teacher, it's imperative, it's critical. If you going into those hard areas, you go in day in and day out and expecting to get the job done, whether it be from a secular academic setting sense or whether it be from a spiritual sense, we must first love. There's only two, when you boil it down, there's only two types of motivation in life, and one of them is fear and the other one's love. Now, fear will motivate you short term, short range. Love is what endures. That's what keeps on keeping on. And it's very, very important that we understand that Jesus expects us to love him beyond all measure. And that will require us to do some things that we would not normally do. An action. Love can be an action word or a verb. It can be a verb or a noun. But it's best understood as a verb. Put it in action. So it might look something like this. You are going to find a student each day that you've asked God, and God will honor this request. You ask him that morning as you're putting on the armor. You say, Lord, put somebody in my path this day that needs an extra blessing, that needs somebody to love on them. Try it. And it will amaze you how he'll put in your path. And it might require you to just slow it down a notch or two or whatever. It might require you to go beyond. I don't know. It will require something because no any ministry requires effort and energy. And so first quality is love. We have to love like Jesus loved. And we love unconditionally. You know, if we go putting a lid on our love and our love for students, you know, and if they don't respond, and they don't do what we ask them to do, and we get frustrated, and we get all bent out of shape, it starts falling apart. That's why we must put on the whole armor, because the armor will keep those things from penetrating. You're excited right now, and in just two or three weeks, those personality types are going to start popping out in that classroom, and those, you know, little idiosyncrasies and all those things will start coming about, and we start getting a little antsy, and they're going to, you know, they do the same. They're going to get to know you. It's very, very important. The first quality that Jesus expects out of us is that we love, and we love unconditionally, and that we love, and that love is because God loved us so much that he gave his only son for us, to die for us, to give eternal life. And so our first thing that we look at is the love thing, the love factor. Next quality is enthusiasm. Once we get all that in alignment and we understand that God wants us to love and love unconditionally, and that God wants us to serve him, put him first in our mind, body, soul, spirit, and all that we have, the next thing is to do it. He wants us to do it with some enthusiasm. He wants us to be excited about what we're doing. And, you know, that word, if you break that word down, enthusiasm, it's broken down. E-N is I-I-N, thus is God, and asm is filled. It's in filled with godliness. And Jesus obviously was filled. He constantly prayed. He was filled with the Spirit. He knew God's word. He was trained. He understood. What are we putting in our minds? You know, self-talk is one of the greatest talks you do. It's self-talk. You talk in yourself all the time. What are you saying? What's God saying to you? Sometimes I think we put a lot of junk mail up in our brain and we're listening to the evil one instead of listening to God's word. And so what are we front-end loading? What are we doing day in and day out? Are we putting on the armor? If we're not putting on the armor, are we listening to God's word on the way to work? Are we listening to the music, Christian music? What are we doing in regards to enthusiasm? What does our face portray? I used to, when I was in high school principal, I used to love catching those cheerleaders coming down the hallway, and they'd be groping around, moping or whatever, and I said, hey, are you happy? And they'd say, yes, Mr. Lave, I'm happy. And I said, well, notify your face, because, you know, we represent Christ, and so they need to see us smiling. They need to see that we got something on the inside that's different. What voice are we listening to? Listen to the right voice and make the right choice. God will call those memory verses those verses we memorize back up. He'll help us to do that. He'll help us to understand. So with enthusiasm, we want the fruit of the Spirit in our life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wow, man, if we could just represent that fruit tree walking down the hallway or in our classroom, and we could see those things, those people could see those things on us, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, what kind of difference could we make? So we not only do we want to understand that Jesus wants us to love unconditionally, and he wants us to be enthusiastic about what we do, but he also wants us to have a servant attitude. Now, your attitude is your thought life turned inside out and exposed to the world around you. They can read you. You know, those of us who work at school, you can see kids, they're hollow-eyed sometimes. You know, there's nothing there. Their soul been ripped out of them. Nothing's been put in. Everything's been sucked out. It could be anything from a bad home life, drugs, whatever, all kind of things. They're on hollow. They're hollow on the inside. And, you know, they're projecting a bad self-image because they have a poor self-image. We want our attitude is this, that we're there, we're bond servants. They know whether or not you're there. They have these, as Pastor says, they have these built-in baloney detectors. They know whether or not you really have a heart for them. You can't fool them. Really a disappointing situation when teachers stay in the profession year after year and they don't ever come to that understanding that they need to go find another job. They really do sometimes. We need to be servant. We need a servant attitude. We need to realize that our thought life is turned inside out and exposed to the world. What you thinking about? If you're thinking about constantly, God, you've called me to this task, you're equipping me to this task, and you empower me to do this, please help me. And if you're crying out to him, if you got a chance to cry out and say Jesus out loud on a Christian school campus, you ought to do that. If you're on if you're in a public school campus, obviously that could get you in some trouble, but I'd do it every chance I get. I go in my prayer closet. I go in a closet there and just cry out to God and say, God, help me. This next class coming up, they've been tearing me apart for the last 3 days. I need your help. Call out to him. Do what you can do. But we need to have a servant attitude. And those kids come in, they need to know you're there to serve them. They need to understand that you are there to help them to become the people that God wants them to be. And you need to be honest and transparent with them. And I know you do. And you know, what an awesome responsibility, and what an awesome thing you can do day in and day out to mold shape and help to help prepare them a way and to find their way. Now, that servant attitude of yours, I believe, is in direct proportion to that. What are you reading? I'm going to challenge you to read a book a month that will help you develop your spiritual walk, will help you understand what it means to be a bondservant, help you understand what it means to serve Christ. You know, and your students need to know you're reading. They need to know you're a reader. I can't remember exactly who it was said, but all readers aren't leaders, but all leaders are readers. If you're going to lead, you need to read, and you need to be challenging yourself. You need to be pushing forward. And I cracked on Dr. Marzano a few minutes ago. I'm not despairing him. I want you. You ought to read that. You ought to read those materials. You ought to read those secular books. But you know, the battle is spiritual. That's your biggest battle. Most of you are well trained, capable, smart enough, capable enough, articulate enough, but you get whipped in the trenches day in and day out with your spiritual walk, and you get depleted. Dr. Smith talked this morning about depression. He talked about paradoxes, and he talked about how tough it is to be a servant leader. And it is. We get drained. You can't pour into somebody else's life if your cup's empty. We need to replenish. We need to refill ourselves. We need to be in God's Word. We need to be hammering every day on our own spiritual life, shaping it, asking God to shape me, mold me, mend me into the person you want me to be so we can be the teachers we're supposed to be. Love one another, enthusiasm, servant attitude, and fourth quality Jesus demonstrated that wilts me the most is the fact that he never flinched. He never wavered. He never backed up. He set his jaw to go to the cross and to follow the Father's will. He was obedient all the way to the cross. And as committed followers of Christ, wherever you are, teacher, it doesn't matter what four corners of the world you're teaching, you are going to get challenged. You're going to have those moments where you think, what in the world am I doing this for? They don't get it. They don't appreciate me. They don't listen to anything I say. They're not following. They're not trying. All these things, and those are fire darts from the evil one to get you to think what you're doing is pointless. Don't listen. Fight back. It's gonna, any kind of mission you're on is costly. And it's dirty work sometimes. It's not fun. So I'm here to encourage you tonight, but I'm also in here to tell you the truth. The truth is, and those of you that have been doing this year after year after year, there's times when you just get your butt whipped and your nose bloodied, and you can either quit, stop, and not do it anymore, or you can just, Lord, I need some help. Give me an extra dose of whatever. Give me an extra dose of spirit, encouragement, and let's go get them again the next day. And for those of you who've been doing it year after year after year, God love you. What an awesome testimony. What an awesome legacy that you are going to leave for years to come. We must be committed disciples and followers of Christ. And that's one of the big things that we all face, is that day-to-day challenge. And you may have it all together today or tomorrow, but it may fall apart on you Thursday afternoon. Well, don't quit. We don't quit. How much grit you got in you? And you need to ask yourself now, because tomorrow's coming, and it gets tough as the year goes on. And so, hey, we got to get ready. We put on the whole armor. We remember what Christ has called us to do. We just bow up, and we stay with it. We stay with it. We need a little grit. Here's some paradoxes that are found. He talked this morning about paradoxes, and here's some paradoxes that I found in Scripture related to being a teacher. Many of the key teachings of Jesus on spirituality are expressed as a paradox. A paradox is a statement that at first glance is wrong, but upon closer thought reveals a deeper spiritual truth. Now listen to this. In Mark 10:27, Jesus said, who then can be saved? I mean, they said, who then can be saved? With humankind it is possible, but with God all things are possible. You're going to see kids in your classroom that you think do not have a chance. You'll write them off if you're not careful. You'll slam the door. You'll put a lid on them. But not with God. All things are possible. Matthew 10:39, he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses it for my sake will find it. Really? Do you really? Is that true? We're going to lose our life for Christ, and yet the end game is we find it. I'm telling you, if we can just mount up and put this year, dedicate this year to the Lord, call on him every day and do these things day in and day out, you're going to think you're losing, but you will find it. You will find life. You will find those qualities in day in and day out. Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than receive. Any of you in the teaching ranks know that. You give every day. And sometimes you don't receive much. But I'm telling you, at the end of it, you're going to be in Walmart one of these days, and some old boy or girl is going to come up to you, and they was there in your class 25 years ago, whatever, and they're going to just pour out all kind of praise and glory to you and thank you. And you know what? When we get to heaven, somebody's going to point to you and say, hey, I'm here because of your witness, because of the salt and light in your life and what you did. Made me do some thinking. Might have been just some thinking. Hey, do you remember you were my FCA coach? You headed up the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and you thought, oh, I was there just to eat the donuts. But guess what? I was listening to what you were saying, and 10 years later, I got saved. The Lord saved, glorious, saved me. Or maybe it was, who knows what it would be. God works in all kind of ways. We are to remain faithful. We're to be the image of Christ. We're to have the attitude of Christ, we're to have the love of Christ, and when we do all those things, and we're to stay in the fight day in and day out, and when we do that, great things happen. Here's another paradox. Love those that hate you and pray for those that despitefully use you. Superintendents can give me an amen on that. Day in and day out, you know, they can't do anything right, not consistently. Somebody's going to be mad at them all the time. Well, somebody's going to be mad at you too, teacher. So what? You know what? I heard Kevin Elko say this, Dr. Elko say this not too long. He said, you know, it is not any of my business what you think of me. Because if we get distracted by thinking about what other people are thinking about us, then you know what? We play for an audience of one, Jesus. That's what we play. And we're not playing for, and you know, some of y'all don't like what I'm saying here tonight. Well, hey, guess what? I'm not getting paid for this, and I really don't care. I mean, I'm just saying what God's put on my heart. I hope you're receiving it in a good way. But, you know, if the end game is, I'm going to go home tonight, and the Lord's either going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, or he'll say, Frank, you blew it. And, as you know, that's all right. One way or the other, I'm good. Well, that's the way we need to be. We got to be understanding that, hey, look, don't play that game of expecting everybody to like you. Or all your students to like you, but they ought to respect you. And they will if you do what you're called to do and you do it consistently and you're loving them and they know that you love them. Listen to this paradox. Count it all joy. Well, I just said that one. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When we show up on our campuses, you know, you got a classroom responsibility. That's your foremost, those classroom responsibilities. And those students is paramount. But you know what? There's a lot of other things around that campus that could have some attention. Every now and then, it'd be nice if you just edge up to your old principal and say, hey, good job. You don't have to say anything else. Just do that. If you can just get that out and mean it. But then you could write them a note. Or what about another teacher on your campus that's struggling? I'm telling you, we got more methods. We already know more to do in regards to being the salt and light on our campuses that we ought to be than we do. Are we looking? Do we have a heart? Do we want to serve? Are we bond servants? If we're bond servants and we believe And this applies to all of us out here, whether you're on a campus or not, on our jobs or whatever, or if we're bond servants of Christ, we will be looking for a way to serve Jesus some way, form, or fashion. It will, and most of the time, the best method is not so much what you say, it's what you do. Y'all ain't about to say amen tonight, are you? I'm telling you, we got work to do. We got work to do, and we can do it. You know, and the good news is, and the great news, and I'm fixing to land this plane here. The good news is this. We are empowered. God wants to empower us to do this. He wants to equip us to do this. And he's there, right? He goes before us, fighting the battles for us. We get all knotted up and frustrated and all, but God is with us, and God is on the move. He's on the move, and he's just simply looking and expecting us as his followers to come along, go make disciples. And you can do that in a sundry of ways, and you're smart people, and you are capable of doing that. I want to call, the last part of tonight, we're going to have a commissioning ceremony. And we're going to commission you to go out into the greatest field of service, mission field in America today, and that's schools. Where are they? Charter school, private school, Christian school, public school, whatever. We're going to commission you to do that. And we're going to do that by having Joe Murphy and Buddy Highnote. If these gentlemen will come on down, you're talking about two servants here who've been in the trenches year after year at public schools and worked hard. And these guys, they're going to come down, and I'll tell you what we're going to do. I think it'd be a good idea. If you want to be commissioned, if your heart tonight is for that, and you feel strongly that you need a word from the Lord, and you want to come, nothing like coming down to this altar. I want you to come on down here right now, and we're going to pray over you. These fellows will take it from here, and for me personally, to all of you, I pray that you'll have a great year. Thank you for listening to me tonight and listening to God's word. Gentlemen, take it from here.